And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him.
The title of my message today is called Closing the Gap Between Biblical Truth and Current Reality. Closing the Gap Between Biblical Truth and Current Reality. It's a bit of a mouthful, but you'll work out what I mean by that as we get into the message. But I want to start with a story about when I was working construction, and my job in construction was to drive a work ute around, often with a trailer, and it was a little bit like I was the emergency response vehicle for about up to a dozen jobs that we had going on at any one time. And so the site supervisors of these jobs would be able to ring me and say, I need this material, I need this piece of equipment, and I need it straight away, and it was my job to get it to them as quickly as I could. And it meant that some days there was not a whole lot work on in the ute, but other days I was just going flat knackers all over Melbourne, driving around like a headless chook, trying to get various things to various sites and all that sort of stuff. Suffice to say, when I finished up in construction, I was not doing all that well on the demerit point of view. Some days I had the site supervisors on my tail all day. And I worked out pretty quickly that the best way to manage them was to under-promise and over-deliver. So if they rang me up and said, I need this, when can you get it here? I'd work it out, I'll probably get it there by 1 o'clock, but I'll be there at 2. And sure enough, if I was 10 minutes after 1, it didn't matter because I was 50 minutes early in their mind. That's an interesting principle, this principle, isn't it, of under-promising and over-delivering. I think it works in all sorts of different spheres. I first came across it in my time working in the retail field and working with customers, but I guess it applies to any sort of sales work or even working in small business where you're dealing with clients and so on. It even helps in my situation there in terms of managing your boss. Even in family relationships, this principle has some use. How pleasing is it to the parent of a teenager when that teenager who promises to be home by midnight actually gets home at 11 p.m? I don't think so. I'm not yet a parent of a teenager, but needless to say, when I was a teenager, I never... What is it? Under-promised, over-delivered. Now, clearly, from this passage that we've got here in John chapter 14... Jesus didn't go to retail sales or customer service school. Because right at the start of this passage, verse 12 and 13, there's two extraordinary promises that he makes. Promises so amazing, and on the surface, seemingly so far from our daily reality, that you can't help but wonder, did Jesus get this principle wrong? Has he actually overpromised and under-delivered? Let's have a look at these two promises. First one's in verse 12. Whoever believes in me will do greater things than these, Jesus says. We who believe in Jesus will do greater things than what he did. Now, Jesus healed the sick. He fed the masses from nothing. He raised the dead. He walked on water. He turned water into wine. And he says, we will do greater things. And right away, we're confronted with the challenge here in this passage. Our current reality versus scriptural truth. Jesus did great things. He said we'd do greater. And it's a really difficult verse to try and interpret when it comes to looking at our current reality now. I'd like to be able to stand before you today and say, I'm a living example of this promise, and Jesus is indeed doing greater things through me than what he did, but I can't. It would be dishonest for me to say that. And so what do we do with this when we're confronted by this discrepancy? And I think we need to dig a bit deeper into what did Jesus mean when he said greater, to try and understand what greater is. And as you'll see, the various possibilities all have some problems with them. But let's work them through. There's three possibilities that I want to share with you, three different ways in which various theologians and scholars have tried to come up with a solution to this problem that we're talking about today. The first possibility is that there does lie within us the potential for God to do even greater miracles and supernatural acts than Jesus. That this passage is just as it says. But immediately the problem with this is that the verified miracles that we have of the early church and those miracles that have been recorded throughout church history right up until today, at the very best you can classify them as equal to what Jesus did. But greater? Clearly there's some issues that if Jesus meant that we were going to do greater miracles than him, then the verified outpouring of the miraculous in all of church history doesn't quite stack up to greater. Second possibility that's been shared or worked through by different theologians and scholars is that through the wonders of modern medicine and human advancement, we've learnt to conquer and eradicate many diseases. And one example, just one example, is the cochlear implant for people without hearing. And the way in which thousands upon thousands of people have been able to experience hearing when otherwise they couldn't. Now, Jesus made deaf people hear. But is this an example of the greater that Jesus was talking about? Professor Graham Clark, the inventor of the cochlear implant, was actually a Christian. And it's a pretty miraculous invention if you think about it. If you go to YouTube and type in cochlear implant, you'll see these clips of people having their hearing aids switched on for the first time, and especially young kids, and the surprise and the big smile on their face as they become aware of audio and noise around them for that very first time. And what these theologians who promote this point say is that whether aware or not of God's grace, it's possible that these new advancements in treatment are a result of God's Spirit beckoning them to help and heal those who are unwell and suffering. Is that what Jesus meant when he said greater, the advances of modern medicine? Maybe. Feels somewhat unsatisfactory to me. Perhaps we're trying to squeeze our modern context into a biblical truth here. Perhaps we're minimizing the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit and putting human endeavor on too high a footing. There's something that doesn't quite sit right about this possibility for me. The third possibility of what Jesus is referring to when he says greater is that he's referring to the greater growth that would happen in God's kingdom that would be achieved by his followers after his lifetime here on earth. And that's indeed what happened. Within Jesus' lifetime, Europe had never heard of the gospel. Jesus had never encountered the moral degradation of a place like Rome, where marriage was worth nothing, where immorality was rife. And yet it was Jesus' followers who took the gospel well and truly beyond Palestine. It was through Jesus' followers that thousands upon thousands of people came to believe in Jesus. It was through Jesus' followers that populations of places like Rome were won to him, where entire countries and continents received the gospel and were changed for the better. It could well be that what Jesus was referring to when he said greater was the greater triumphs of the message of the cross that would happen after his time here on earth. Now for me, this third possibility is the one that sits most comfortably. But there's some uncertainty still. It's a difficult verse, this one. The other possibilities that I've talked about have validity too and are not so easily dismissed. But whether Jesus was referring to his miracles or to medical advancement or to his gospel going out when he was talking about greater, I think the reality that we've got to grapple with and the message of this passage is that Jesus anticipates in us greater. Greater freedom in following him. Greater experience of the Holy Spirit working through us. Greater desires to use our skills and our talents in living out the gospel in our world. There are three words that I'm wanting you to remember today. And the first word that I want you to remember is this word, greater. Jesus anticipates greater in us. Second word that I want you to remember is the word ask. And it brings us to the second extraordinary promise that Jesus makes here in John chapter 14. In verse 14, Jesus says, ask for me anything in my name and I'll do it. Anything in my name. It's another promise that pushes the boundaries of our own experience. Anything in my name, I'll do it. Does anyone here wonder if God is hearing them when they pray? Does anyone here have some struggle with unanswered prayer? Is that just me? No, there's a few people I can see their hands. Ask in my name, Jesus says, I'll give it to you. The key phrase here is in my name. And it's worth unpacking this to give us a sense of what Jesus is saying here. The phrase in my name means something more than just something you add at the end of a prayer when you're praying. At the moment, I guess it's an ongoing debate, but there's a debate that rages on about what does it mean to be Australian? And we hear many complaints from different people and various sources complaining about this government policy or that government policy. And you sometimes hear this complaint expressed that not in my name do I want this thing to happen. Not in my name. Do I want to see our country treat refugees the way we are? Not in my name do I believe remote communities in outback WA should be closed down. But whatever the topic for debate, what I'm wanting to highlight here is the sense of how we want our character to be identified with particular values or behaviours or attitudes, or perhaps not to be identified with particular behaviours or attitude. And this idea is that to pray in Jesus' name means that in that very prayer, we are identifying with the very character of Jesus. To pray in Jesus' name means we're drawn into his life and his purposes for us and those around him. To pray in Jesus' name means that we are connected with him so that we are able to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But just as importantly, to pray in Jesus' name is to begin to see a sphere of possibilities and resources that are available to us through him. Because he does say anything. Commentator N.T. Wright says this, when this is understood, we shouldn't go soft on that marvellous word, anything. He said it and he means it. Third word that I want you to remember today is the word presence. In verse 17 in this passage we have the promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the presence of God with us. Jesus is not going to be around forever, he says, but in his place he will send the Holy Spirit, and as a result God himself will animate us with life. The Creator God creating in us things that are new. transforming, changing us for the better, helping us to both love the life we live and to live our life in love. Now, I apologize for getting all theological on you now, and I don't like quoting Greek and all that sort of stuff because, you know, some preachers like to do that to make themselves look smart, and I'm not smart, so I don't even try. But I think it's important here that we actually look at this Greek word that Jesus uses to describe the Holy Spirit. The word's parakletos. And it's actually a really difficult word to translate into English. We don't actually have one English word that does this word parakletos justice. The word that Jesus used to describe the Holy Spirit. Now, I think from memory, in the translation that Marg read out today, the word advocate was used. But in other translations, you'll find words such as helper and comforter used to describe the work of the Holy Spirit. And the reality is that there's truth in all these words. In fact, all these words highlight an aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit. None of them are wrong. Just on their own, they don't give us enough meaning. We need three words at least. Holy Spirit is an advocate. He's called in to plead the cause of someone under a charge, usually a false accusation. He is the giver of wisdom when we need it. Holy Spirit is a helper who provides us with assistance in the midst of our struggle, whatever they are, helping us to see a way through them that is not immediately obvious. Holy Spirit is our comforter, helping us to be brave in the face of adversity. One of the most common signs of the work of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts amongst the early church was that the apostles proclaimed the word of God boldly. Usually in the midst of great opposition and persecution. When we're looking at these three words of advocate, helper, comforter, there's another aspect to this word, parakletos, that we need to understand. It is used to describe the coming alongside. Our advocate, our comforter, our helper comes alongside. He's standing right here with you. Whatever it is you're facing, whatever battles you got going on, whatever is the situation in your life, whether it's a great joy or great struggle, doesn't matter, whatever it is, he's here. Our advocate, our helper, our comforter. There's three words that I've suggested that we remember today. Greater Ask Presence. It's an acronym, actually, for GAP. If you want to remember these three words, remember the word GAP. You are going to do greater things. You are going to ask and it will be given. His presence will be with you, always coming alongside. But you know what? Often there sits between our reality and this biblical truth a gap. And the question is, how do we close the gap? And I think the clue's in this passage in verse 22. Jesus talks about loving him and being obedient to him. It's our love and our obedience to Jesus that starts to close the gap. Now, if I finished this message here today, some of you are wishing I'd finished this message here today, but if I actually did finish this message here today, we'd probably go home a little bit depressed. Because when we start talking about loving and obeying Jesus, it feels like something that we sort of have to do and we strive to do it. We try and do it the best we possibly can, but we're always missing the mark. We're always mucking it up. We're always failing in some way or the other. And so simply to say, just love and obey Jesus and that closes the gap and you'll have greater presence, greater things than Jesus. You'll ask and it'll be given. You'll have presence of Jesus in your Holy Spirit in your life and all that sort of stuff. To simply say that is to leave it unfinished. I've been watching a TV show on the ABC over the last couple of weeks called Redesign My Brain. Has anyone seen this TV show? It's a show by a guy called Todd Sampson. Really interesting show. And he does all these experiments on himself, and I like it. And he conducts these experiments which are designed to try and help his brain become more adaptable, to do things and to help him physically do things that previously he wasn't able to do. Another way of putting it is that he's doing all these things to train his brain to overrule what his body is telling him. So he's looking at ways to build up his physical endurance. Because it's now thought through scientific research that the limit of your physical endurance can be pushed past if your brain is trained the right way. He's looking at ways of increasing his pain tolerance so that he can do more things, so that he can, he's looking at ways to train his brain so that his senses are sharpened, sight and hearing and so on. He's looking at ways of training his brain so that he makes better decisions. Fascinating show. Now, there's another show to be made. One that would be really interesting to me, and perhaps only me. How to train our brains to better obey Jesus. I wonder if that could be done. What I think we'd discover, I think it'd be a brief show, is that all the psychological testing and experiments and training that we might do, all the gimmicks and the gadgetry employed by the likes of Todd Sampson on this show, would have little to no impact. We simply can't obey 100% of the time in our own strength, no matter how hard we put our minds to it. Now, the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 8, some of the most amazing and brilliant writing, let alone writing of Scripture, but the most brilliant writing that you're going to find, says this, verse 1 and 2, he says, there is now no condemnation in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives you life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Paul goes on to say in verse 6, the mind governed by the flesh is death. The mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. In verse 9, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit. Finally, in verse 13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of your body, you will live. So how do we obey? It's through the work of the Holy Spirit, coming alongside our advocate, our helper, our comforter. It's through the ongoing revelation, the ongoing experience, the ongoing encounter with the Holy Spirit that we become so connected to Jesus that obedience becomes our default, not our challenge. Victory is possible. Victory can be our reality. Holy Spirit's coming alongside. The gap starts to close. The gap between biblical truth and current reality starts to close as the Holy Spirit comes alongside. I want to spend some time praying. I want to spend some time praying for each and every one of us that Holy Spirit would be alongside us now. Our advocate, our comforter, and our helper. Helping us to obey. Helping to close the gap to greater things, to ask and it will be given, and to the presence of God. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for this passage and for what it says and for the extraordinary promises that you make in this passage. And the sense of it being so far away from our reality, and yet it is possible for greater, for ask, for presence. And it's made possible not through our own endeavor, not through our own striving or work, but through you. Through our advocate, a helper, our comforter, coming alongside, transforming, changing, molding, helping us to love and obey. Just while everyone's got their eyes closed and their heads bowed, I want to pray for the Holy Spirit to be coming alongside, especially for those that have a sense that that's what they need at the moment. And if that's you, I just want you to ask, I'm asking you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to do anything else. I just want you to raise your hand while all eyes are closed, all heads are bowed. If you need to see, if you want to experience the Holy Spirit coming alongside in a new and fresh way, just put your hands up. Thank you. Oh, there's many, many who have responded to you today. And for those that have, I pray that you would answer the desire of their heart. Come alongside, Holy Spirit, we pray. I pray for a fresh encounter, a fresh experience, fresh revelation of you. Come alongside. May you be birthing within those that have responded today, and I guess all of us, an increase of love, an increased desire to obey. And even though we acknowledge we're not going to get it right all the time, there is something in this that unlocks the door. And opens the door to you. Greater connection, greater presence, greater experience of your love, greater anointing, greater equipping for every day. Thank you, Lord. Close the gap, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Mark.